Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Alleluia. A little bit different than just a week ago gathering, isn't it? There's a reason that today is often referred by clergy as Low Sunday. After the joys and thrills of seeing so many wonderful faces again on Easter, the Sunday after Easter takes a bit of a dip. But you know what? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because we rejoice in the fact that your faces, as beautiful as God made them, are here today. Today, we remember Thomas. Thomas, a man who is forever now known as Doubting Thomas. But when you look at the events that happened on that Easter Sunday, on the day that the women went out to see his body to once again give him spices and anoint him, the disciples had locked themselves away for fear of the Jews. The women go out to see his tomb, and the men are too afraid to even go outside their door. On that Easter Sunday, Jesus casts out fear because he goes to them then and he says, "Peace to you." Now, for whatever reason, Thomas is not there on Easter Sunday, which reminds us of just how important it is not to miss on Sunday. Look at what Thomas had missed. He had missed seeing his risen Lord and Savior. A Lord and Savior that 10 of his other best friends got to see because he wasn't gathered with them. Now you could say, well, past the Sabbath day at that time was not Sunday. Rather, it was Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So really, maybe we should cut Thomas some slack. But the fact is that these men were gathered to try to build one another up in the faith. We see Jesus Sunday after Sunday, again in our text, coming to his disciples. He eats with them. He shows them that it is him. He shows them his hands and his side. And he gives them peace. Peace not as the world gives that fades away, but peace that surpasses all understanding. And so, the disciples tell Thomas, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen him with our own eyes." Thomas says, "Unless I see him for myself, unless I place my hand into his hands and into his side, I will not believe." Thomas should have believed. The disciples should have believed when the women came and told them. So many things should have happened. But Jesus also comes to bring the forgiveness of sins. And so he rebukes. He calls to repentance, and then he gives the forgiveness that he has won on his cross. When he comes to his disciples, not only does he say, "Peace to you," but he also gives what we call the office of the keys. John 20:22-23 are verses that every Lutheran should have learned. Verses that remind us of the authority given in the office of the keys. That the pastor is not just because of who he is as a man, gets to give the forgiveness or withhold that forgiveness, but rather that it has been given by Jesus Christ to his apostles first, and then to the church, and the church calls her pastors to carry out this office. So the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We think of this breath, and we are reminded of our Old Testament lesson from Ezekiel, one of the 12 lessons read at the Easter Vigil. We are reminded of the power in the breath of life, in the breath that is the Holy Spirit. God causes a valley of bones because of his word to get flesh. Muscles are put back on it, sinews are put back on it, and is covered in flesh, but it is not until the breath of life is poured out that they become living beings again. The breath of the Holy Spirit is given to you through the waters of your baptism. You have received the Holy Spirit. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. How you treat it, how you care for it, is important. So the Lord Jesus gives them his Holy Spirit, and he says, whoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. The office of the keys is not just so that the pastor can commune whomever comes forward. The office of the keys is not given that the pastor may give free forgiveness to anybody who refuses to repent, but it works both ways. The forgiveness is given in repentance. But when someone refuses to repent, it is not my office to simply give the forgiveness. There is a loosing key and a binding key, just as they are given here. These keys were so well understood by the church, by Martin Luther, that he includes this doctrine in his small catechism. The fifth chief part is on the office of the keys and confession and absolution. And it's not the general confession and absolution that we're talking about at the beginning of the service. We are talking about private confession and absolution. Something that many believe is not a Lutheran practice, even though it is scriptural, even though it is confessional, even though it's in the small catechism. When C.F.W. Walther brought together the churches that would become De Deutsche Evangelisch Lutherisch Synode von Missouri, Ohio, und Andernstadt, you see why we've shortened it and changed it into English. When he brought them together and wrote that first constitution, private confession absolution was right in the constitution of the church body that would become the Missouri Synod. It was to be understood that this was for grace. This is not to trouble you. Rather, this is for your benefit. It is for your benefit that your pastor stands at the ready to hear your confession and to pronounce to you the words of holy absolution. The Book of Concord has this private confession absolution throughout it, in the Augsburg Confession, in the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. It is found in the Small Catechism. It is expanded in the Large Catechism as a joy that you have as a baptized child of God. It makes sense that it is a part of our practice. C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Missouri Synod, cared so deeply about Lutheran doctrine that he started a periodical called Der Lutheraner, the Lutheran, of course in German. And as the German immigrants came off the boat, our Missouri Synod ancestors did everything they could to find homes for them. And when you found someone a home, you found them a church. And so when our churches started, not only would they start a church, but they would almost always start a school with that church because they recognized the importance of educating their children, of laying the foundation that is the truth of Jesus Christ, the scriptures, and our Lutheran doctrine. So as Walther was searching out other German Lutherans to make a new church body, because so many of the church bodies in America had lost their way, so many of the Lutherans no longer resembled the Lutheranism of their forebears. And so Walther writes a fourfold reason for this, much of which then becomes the reason that we have a synod today. The fourfold reason was this: to teach the treasures of Lutheran doctrine, to show how the evangelical Lutheran Church is the true Christian church on earth, to help Lutherans live, believe, and die as Lutherans, and to expose false teaching. Walther's church was really Christ's church. The Lutheran church is just that. We are not followers of Luther, we are followers of Christ. And yet we acknowledge that God has raised up Martin Luther 500 years ago to re-proclaim the truth that had been lost. As Lutherans, we do not believe that we are the only ones going to heaven. We believe that there are true Bible-believing Christians throughout almost every denomination. Roman Catholic, Methodist. We believe all of them are filled with Christians. Sometimes their churches might get the doctrine wrong, but if that gospel is proclaimed, and if the people are moved to faith, if they are moved to repent of their sins and believe on Jesus Christ, they too will be saved. So we are not exclusionist in that. And yet we hold our doctrine and our practice with the highest regard. Walther was very keen on doing many things that so many Lutherans today assume are just Roman Catholic. C.F.W. Walther vehemently defended making the sign of the cross as it's found in the small catechism of Martin Luther. He vehemently defended the chanting done by the pastor and the congregation together. He vehemently defended that office of the keys in private confession. He vehemently defended this because he knew of how important they were to his forefathers. Ones who he assumed were better than him because they were closer to Jesus, because they depended completely on him. And when you consider where we're at 175 years later, our culture has fallen even further away. But we will not. We will stand firm in this, not because this is Walther's church, not because this is Luther's church, but because this is Christ's church. So even if something dramatic happened and the world shifted so far away and took so much of his church away that only 30 people would gather here on Sunday morning, it would still be worth it. That the Word of God would be preached, that his sacraments would be administered, that we would hear, believe, and live and die as Christians, that we might have eternal life. Thomas is called to repentance, and Thomas believes. Thomas gives us beautiful words that now become our confession. When he cries out, "My Lord and my God," this is our confession too. This Jesus who hung on the cross is our Lord. This Jesus who hung on the cross is our God, who has also overcome the cross, sin, and death for us. This is the Jesus that we will return to week after week to hear about, that will return to our Bibles day after day to read about. He is the fulfillment of all prophecies given by God. He is the fulfillment of all things for us. St. John writes that Jesus truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. For we know that if they were to contain all the things that Jesus had done, not even the world could hold them. So St. John says, this is why we have these words. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, the sent one of God, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so we will continue to gather. Whether or not the Missouri Synod is still here in 50 years, we will still gather. We will gather around the Word of God. And my prayer is that the Synod remains faithful to that Word, that we may rejoice to be a part of something that walks together, founded on the clear Word of God and the Lutheran confessions. Jesus, he is our Lord. He is our God. The church sings. No longer, Thomas then denied, He saw the feet, the hands, the side. You are my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.